This is the Woodland Hills Family Church podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now enjoy today's message with Ted Cunningham.
Today we start a brand new series that's going to go through May. And somebody hears May and they're like, wait, whoa. It's called The Greatest Sermon Ever. And we're going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. We're going to take a break next month for a marriage series, and then obviously a break for Easter as well. Today we're jumping into the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes, this is the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. And I pulled out, getting ready for the Communicators Collective, I pulled out old seminary notes on how to preach, how to prepare a message, how to prepare a sermon, how to deliver a sermon. And I read this line that I probably... A rule of preaching, I break, I don't know, maybe 9 out of 10 sermons, Ron. I don't know. But it said, you should state the bottom line of the message in the first 3 minutes. Anyway, I thought that was a good idea when I was taught that 30 years ago, but I spend more time connecting with you and talking about the food I enjoy. You know, it's kind of like social media. Anyway, today, the Beatitudes, this is the introduction. The whole Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us. And by the way, you can read this in about 15 or 20 minutes. That's not the length of this sermon, though. Most scholars believe it took the better part of a day, if not went into a couple of days. Okay, but you and I are going to see these clear and concise statements all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. And the Beatitudes, the introduction, we will be coming back to these throughout the series, because as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see that Jesus was talking about what it means to have a kingdom mindset. And as we go through the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see how this almost serves as an outline of sorts. And I know we are in a new year, and this is the time of year where it's like new year, new you, right? And you got a lot of people and resolutions. People are looking for everything new, seeking happiness and new goals, new job, new relationship, new house, new. You just get a lot of, What we're talking about in this series, and just let me say this as pastorally, if my words come out strong, hear the heart of a pastor who loves you. We need less self-centered people in this church and more kingdom-minded people in this church. Amen. That's what it means to be on mission. I want to start in Matthew 5. In the first two verses, you see us setting up this sermon. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. I think we should preach more sermons sitting down. Can I get an amen on that one right there? I laugh at that because I don't know what your algorithm says, but as a 50-year-old man, my algorithm is constantly giving, for months was feeding me this walking exercises to get healthy. It got down to the point where they were going, listen, if you just walk 7 minutes a day, Ted, we'll get you healthy. I wouldn't do it. So now the algorithm moved to, all right, can you do a 4-minute chair exercise? And I obviously said no to that enough. Now it's just drink this coffee. It'll probably do something to get you healthy. He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And this, you're going to hear this all throughout this series. Very important for you to know the emphasis of the Sermon on the Mount. This is key. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does not teach us in this sermon how to enter the kingdom of heaven. The Sermon on the Mount teaches us how to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Big difference. That has to be your lens or your filter going through all three chapters, the entire Sermon on the Mount. It's not how to enter. It's not do these things so that. You enter the kingdom of heaven by placing faith alone in Christ alone. Now we're going to learn, what does it mean to be kingdom-minded? What does it mean to live a life as followers of Jesus and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? And some of you are seeking happiness and the new trips, new job, and all of that. But you know that when the newness wears off, so does happiness. And we're going to see this word today that's interchanged all throughout Scripture. Scripture uses joy, happiness, delight, contentment, gladness, and blessed interchangeably throughout the Scripture. And when you see blessed leading out each one of the statements in the Beatitudes today, in the original language, it literally means, oh, the happiness of. Oh, the happiness, the joy that comes to the person who lives with the kingdom mindset. It's a declaration. When you see Jesus declaring, you're blessed, it's a declaration of the inner joy that awaits those in God's kingdom and those who are right with God. the happiness and joy that you experience. And some of you, maybe Christmas is over, you got that new thing, and the newness is worn off, and the happiness is gone already, to share the words of Luke Combs. A root beer's got 12 ounces, a good truck's got maybe 300,000. You only get so much until it's gone. Duracells in a Maglite, needle drop on a 45 are the kind of things that only last so long. When the new wears off and they get to getting old, and all the old people said, all right, sooner or later, time's gonna take its toll. But when you say yes to Jesus and you begin to deny yourself, take up your cross, and live with the kingdom mindset, your peace, your joy in life, no matter what's going on around you, is on the increase. And that's what we're going to see today. So, you know, as we jump into the Beatitudes, I just want to encourage you. And I know there are a lot of people in our church that this is true of. So, again, hear me when I say, if every little thing in life for you is a big deal, the Beatitudes are for you. If everything works you up, and it just doesn't take, you got what we call a hair trigger, right? Any little thing said about you or to you just sets you off. Take in the Beatitudes today, deny yourself, and take on the kingdom mindset. We don't need self-centered people. We need kingdom-minded people. So you ready to go? Let's jump in to the Sermon on the Mount, the journey we're going to take through the rest of winter and into spring, almost to summer. Jesus starts off with this very first Beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And on each one of these Beatitudes, we're just going to sum it up at the bottom here with three words, make a simple point that we understand what it means to be poor in spirit. And Shay covered this so well last week. Humility. We know and we realize that there's nothing in this life that I can do, nothing you can do to contribute to your entry into the kingdom of heaven. That is all because of Jesus. Okay, we understand that. Nothing of your own power, possessions, merit can be brought to gain entrance. But this is speaking specifically of the life of humility that's a daily dependence on God, realizing you need him and it's not all about you. If you, any of you years ago read the book Purpose Driven Life, you know when you opened it up, the very first line was simply this: it's not about you. It's understanding that he is God and I am not. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who are humble, drawing near to God, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number two, from verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. This is speaking of brokenness, being broken over sin. You know, this has been a theme of ours coming out of the election, or I guess leading into the election and coming out of the election. It's one way Christians are being gaslit today, to people telling you, don't get so worked up at everything you see going on around you in the world. Settle down. Well, I'm here to tell you that because we know the Word of God is alive and active, and if the Word of God, like Jeremiah says in chapter 20, is alive and active in you, when you see nonsense going on around you, right, this works you up. The idea here is mourning. Not just mourning over the brokenness and the loss and the death that we experience all around us, but over the sin that causes it. We all experience loss and painful endings in life. We've all mourned the loss of someone we love. But mourning here is not just speaking of suffering or sadness in life, but over the sinfulness that brought it about. For the wages of sin is death. We mourn over death, but we should be mourning as believers. The kingdom mindset, we should be mourning over the sin that leads to it. Because we know this, we don't grieve without hope. We grieve with hope. We know that our mourning won't last forever. And this is very important. You and I should live today knowing what we will experience in the future. We shouldn't wait to be comforted then. We should be comforted right now, knowing the truth of what we'll experience later. What are we going to experience later? We're comforted today knowing that death does not get the final say. We're comforted today knowing Jesus defeated death. And one day, I'll add in here, soon, one day soon, there will be no mourning, no death, no tears, no grief, no trials. That day is coming for each one of us who claims the name of Jesus and is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And because of that truth, we should be comforted today, not then. but here and now. And here's the truth about the kingdom. Yes, the kingdom awaits us, but the kingdom is also here and now. A very important truth for us to understand. We need to be broken over the sin, not only in our own lives, but the sin that we see all around us. But again, this is where I think we have to watch where that line is, because too many Christians today do mourn over the brokenness of the world that we live in, do mourn over the sin that causes that brokenness, and sometimes it leads a believer to despair. It should never lead you to despair. It should always lead you to hope. We grieve with hope. We mourn and we are comforted. We are not in despair. The next beatitude, Jesus says this, blessed are the meek. He doesn't say the weak, but blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And this is one every Ozarkian Christian wants to hear, gentleness towards others. If you're new to our church, you just need to know there's a lot of people packing heat in this service. The greatest threat at Woodland Hills Family Church is crossfire, not some crazy person walking in here. If you're new to our church, welcome to Bass Pro Community Church is what we say quite often. But you know the kingdom mindset is that we are gentle toward others. Jesus is very clear about this. It's a spirit of gentleness, of self-control, free from malice, and I have to work on this one, a condescending spirit. I have to be careful that I don't allow the brokenness of the world to turn me into a condescending, sarcastic jerk. And I have to maintain this meekness as a follower of Jesus. The meek do not exploit people. The meek are not oppressors of people. They're not given to vengeance. They're not violent. They don't see power as something to use to their own ends. You know, and Shay talked about this so well last week. We are to take our resources, our authority, any position you may have of power, all of that for the believer in Christ Jesus is to be leveraged to the benefit of others, not ourselves. And so we show this meekness, and this leads and continues to build on the next beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Speaking of intense spiritual desire, do you have intense spiritual desire to become more like Jesus? Are you going after it? Who here drank coffee first thing when you woke up this morning? Can I just see your hands? All right, look around the room. How many of you, that was the first thing, like you got up and you went and made it? I make it the night before, but I went and made it. You know what you were doing? You had a desire for something, so you went and made it happen. When you and I are hungry, when we are thirsty, we get after it. You've probably seen the meme, and my wife loves to share it with me because it's true of her. When she says, I'm hungry, I've got 23 minutes before something really bad happens. And I know what that, so what do we do when she says, I'm hungry, or I say, I'm thirsty? We go after it. The kingdom mindset says what? Jesus is being very clear. They will be filled. The person who gets up each day and is going after it, desires to see a world, right? This is increased sensitivity to injustice in our world. It's increased sensitivity to it. It's drawing near to God. It's an intense commitment to do God's will. So take that meekness that Jesus speaks of, combine it with intense spiritual desire as we go into the next beatitude. Blessed, oh, the happiness of the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is called care for others. It's not shining a spotlight on my strengths and weaknesses on someone else. It's understanding my inadequacies and my weaknesses so I can have compassion toward those who are in need. Some of you in here right now, you know someone who is struggling. They're weak, maybe emotionally, financially, physically, relationally. A kingdom-minded person leverages authority, strength, knowledge, resources to the benefit of others. A kingdom-minded person, we just took an offering as one example, but we don't live like this. We let it go. I got this story came to me this week. Isn't it crazy how things pop in our brain from a long, long time ago? I have like no memories from junior high back, mainly because I've wanted to forget all that trauma in my life. And this one popped up from second grade. And I'm like, was that true? Did that really happen? And I remember I told my wife, and she's like, that didn't happen. Christmas Day, I told my brother, and he goes, that totally happened. my brother goes to our first gathering, and he goes, I forgot about that, but you're exactly right. So you know I went to an independent fundamental premillennial King James Version only Baptist church. But what a lot of people don't know is I went to an independent fundamental premillennial King James Version only Baptist school up till second grade. What my parents thought would be good was put him in this strict Baptist school till second grade and then thrust him into the public schools in third grade. Let's just see how that goes. Anyway, so that started my trauma through, I don't know, my sophomore year of college. Anyway, I went to the school. Now, here's what, this is the craziest thing. I was very organized from kindergarten on. I took a briefcase to kindergarten. That's a true story. I wanted to be Alex P. Keaton. We can get into all that later. But I was very organized, and I always wanted a trapper keeper. I don't know if you're familiar, if you don't know what a trapper keeper is. This goes all the way back to the 80s. This was my favorite design. I wanted this one. But two things. One, in second grade, it wasn't on the school supply list. And two, I didn't come from money. And these were the rich kids in the school, the ones with trapper keepers. And those pens with all four colors on them, those snobs, the parents just bought them whatever they wanted. Well, we had a lost and found at our independent fundamental premillennial King James Version only school that they turned into a store every Friday. This is where it gets a little weird for me. Everything in the lost and found on Friday went on sale for a quarter. What's weird as I think back on this is we were a pretty small school. We knew everybody. This is where it gets odd. I would walk up to the table and go, that hat is Abraham's. All right, those shoes belong to Isaac. Everybody knows those are his shoes. That basketball is Jacob's. Everybody knows it's his. And his name is actually on it. Why don't we just take it down to the fifth grade and give it to Jacob? Nope, he didn't come get it, so you can buy it for a quarter. A quarter. So that Friday, after I ate my rectangle pizza, green beans, and chocolate milk, I went over to the store, the lost and found, and this trapper keeper was sitting there. I got so excited. What you need to know if you don't know what a trapper keeper, it keeps all your papers organized. So there's 30 pieces of paper in this trapper keeper with the kid's name on it. You could open it right up and go, look, there it is, Nicodemus. These are his papers. You're like, his name wasn't Nicodemus. No, it wasn't. It was Mordecai. But anyway, I gave him my quarter and I took it. I can't tell you how much joy. I was so excited. I go back to second grade, going to get my life order, get rid of all this Nicodemus nonsense in here. And the teacher comes up to me, goes, Teddy, can I see you in the hallway? I'm like, ah. She goes, and bring the trapper keeper. Oh. I had spent plenty of time in the hall, but now I knew specifically what was going on before I got there. And I met the 11th grader out in the hall. And he goes, Ted, I think you bought my trapper keeper. I go, bought it fair and square. It's Friday, and you know you should have picked it up. He goes, Ted, I really need that. I got stuff in there. And the teacher starts pressuring me. And I don't want to let this thing go. And she starts pressuring me. I wanted to look at her and be like, you know, you're the ones that set up this whole Shawshank system. I'm just playing by your rules. She guilted me enough to give it back to him. I sold it to him for a dollar. I'm Christian, but I'm entrepreneurial. Anybody know what I'm saying? I had to use that story today because I didn't want to use another fly rod story. And can I just say, please, to this church, please, don't one person in here buy me a trapper keeper. I don't need 20 trapper keepers. I'm graduated now, probably not going to do any more schooling. Adam Donye shared this after the first gathering, and he did this New Year's Day, and I thought this was so good, and it fits the point of what we're talking about. What do you need to keep doing in the new year? What do you need to stop doing? And what do you need to start doing? What are you holding on to that you need to let go of? We're talking about going on mission and the care for others, and I'm so proud of this church, and I struggle to say things like this, you know, because I want to be merciful in this, but I just need you to know this is a very generous church, but not everybody that goes here is generous. And I just want to encourage you, of all the things you're thinking about starting or stopping or doing or whatever in January, maybe it's time for you to let go of something. Maybe it's time something you've wanted real bad, something you know this is going to, but yet it leaves you with no margin for generosity in your life. We want to invite you to join us as we give to the school districts in Stone and Taney County to support the physical needs of students in our area. We want you to help us as we support missionaries around the world, take the gospel to the ends of the earth. We want you to help us when Convoy of Hope is meeting the needs of people around the country. We want you to be into the care for others, taking on the kingdom mindset, not just levering your resources for you and you alone, but leveraging your resources to care for others. The next beatitude, verse 8 of Matthew 5, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. We're talking here about God-honoring decisions. We talk a lot at this church about the heart. And you know that the heart is used in the Bible. It's like the seat of the will or the choices. It's the decisions and the desires. It's where all of it flows from. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life, meaning everything flows out of it. Jesus is saying, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. In this new year, are your decisions God-honoring? Is he a first thought or an afterthought? You know, when you're saved, God gives you a new heart, but it also continues throughout all of your spiritual growth as we follow Jesus. Asking yourself the question, are the decisions you're making even this week honoring to the Lord? Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Talking about reconciled relationships. We know that if we're going to have peace with one another, it starts with having peace with God. We're not peacekeepers, we're peacemakers. Meaning, yes, you know, the disciples of Jesus promoted peace, and we promote peace every time we talk about spreading the gospel of peace to the world. But it also means that we're concerned about it within the family of God, that we have peace with one another. So my question for you is there anything, any relationship in your life that you need to initiate peace? Not wait for it, but actually be proactive and make it. Go after it. I know within this church, because I know enough of you and I've talked to enough of you and I know the relationship strife that takes place, we have people in this church that do everything they can to avoid other people in this church. Does that sound like a peacemaker? Or is it, I am going to initiate peace? When we were taking the Lord's Supper, communion earlier, I thought of this in the first gathering. A pastor friend of mine told me this. He said, I remember once at the front of the church, I opened the elements to take the Lord's Supper, and I looked over at my wife, and she was just holding them. And it really bothered him. Like, she did not take the Lord's Supper. And they got in the car after church, and he asked her, honey, I couldn't help but notice, but you didn't take the Lord's Supper. And she goes, the Bible says we're not to take it in an unworthy manner. And I was so mad at you. And, you know, and she goes, I didn't want to tell you during the Lord's Supper, and I didn't want to reconcile the relationship right there, but I was so mad at you. And he goes, well, I thank you for not, you know, what'd you think of the sermon? She goes, I didn't even listen to the sermon. Okay, now that's a good example. I'm not just talking about one believer to another believer. It's within marriage as well. He said, Ted, that was a rough afternoon. But being a peacemaker means we're initiators of it. We seek it. We go after it. We understand how important it is. Jesus reconciled you to the Father that you can have peace with God. There's one mediator between God and man. It's the person of Jesus. And now, in our lives, it makes us, as followers of Jesus, those who seek peace. We come to verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we're talking about rejoicing in suffering. And Jesus made it very clear, don't be surprised when the world hates you because of me. They hated me first. I think this is very important for us to understand. If we pursue everything we've talked about this morning and we pursue being kingdom-minded people, the world will hate us. And the world will hate us because of Jesus. And I think we have to be very careful here. We want to make sure we're not being these, like, combative, jerky Christians that make the world hate Jesus. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is when you just pursue this for your life. Beth Moore always gave the example of crawling out of the pit. I always love that illustration because some of you right now are deciding to crawl out of the pit that your life has been in, but you're still surrounded by family and friends that are grabbing your heels going, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are getting healthy? Why? No, they want you to stay with them. But for you and I, understanding, we will suffer. if we do everything Jesus is teaching us, not just today in the Beatitudes, but throughout the Sermon on the Mount. Why? Because the world prefers power, privilege, possessions for themselves, not for the benefit of other people. Kingdom-minded people leverage all of this to help others. And genuine righteousness that's part of the kingdom of God is offensive to the world. They hate it. So they will be prepared. You and I will be prepared for opposition. You go to the last two verses. We'll take it to verse 12 today. And I think this is important for what we talked about on the morning, and you'll be comforted. You're not, if you're mourning right now over the brokenness in our world and the sin that caused it, you're to be comforted right now, not at a later date, but you're comforted now because you mourn with hope. Well, look what Jesus says here. Blessed, oh, the happiness of you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you. I'm thinking of two people in our church right now that have been through it this week. I hope you hear this, and you know who I'm talking about. I hope you hear people falsely accusing you, attacking you all over the place because of your stand for Christ. And look at what Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. He doesn't declare this for you to rejoice and be glad someday. He's declaring that you rejoice and be glad right now in whatever you're going through. And why can I rejoice and be glad right now? Well, because great is your reward in heaven. There it is again. Something in the future, knowing what is promised to you, should bring you joy now, should bring you delight now, should bring you contentment now, gladness now, rejoicing now. Just remember, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So today, and you'll see us coming back to this as we sum all this up. Oh, the happiness, the joy of the humble, broken, gentle, merciful, passionate, and persecuted peacemakers. You probably didn't see a lot of posts this week like that. You didn't see a lot of people pursuing that, pursuing other areas of our life. Our challenge today as we go on mission together in 2025 and as we start this series called The Greatest Sermon Ever, looking at the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus delivered, that you and I would be pursuing kingdom-mindedness in everything that we do, pursuing it every day when we get up, hungering and thirsting for it. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for a wonderful 2024. We're so grateful for all that you did in and through this church. I ask for a blessing over this church moving into 2025, over this series, over the marriages and families and students and children, and the individuals that call Woodland Hills Family Church home. I just pray a blessing over us as we go on mission together with a desire to serve you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. For the one who's never placed faith in Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in their heart that he's been raised from the dead, that they would be saved. We pray all this in the authority of the name of Jesus, and everyone agreed and said, amen.